We are especially honored this morning to have with us our brother Stephen McCall. Steve is currently preaching in the Kingman, Arizona area, and he has come to us today expressing an interest in the position that we have open. Stephen has been preaching in Kingman for the past 8 years, and he is a graduate of the International Bible College in the Florence, Alabama area, and has continued some work into gaining a master's degree in counseling. Stephen and his wife, Tammy, have been working for the past roughly 25 years in a number of churches across the country. Steve has had many experiences, from that of being an associate minister and being a youth minister to serving as an elder. They have two children. Andrew is their oldest. He is married and has blessed them with two grandchildren. And then their youngest son, Austin, is currently working in the Las Vegas area. We're very pleased to have Stephen and Tammy with us this morning, and we look forward to the lesson that he has prepared, and I'm sure that he'll have a few other things to say, maybe about those grandchildren this morning. Welcome, Stephen. Thank you.
Good morning. I am certainly glad that you're all here, and I can't tell you how excited Tammy and I are to be here. We have been welcomed warmly, and we appreciate that very much. And we have been looking forward to today for a long time. And yes, we do love our grandchildren. They can be a handful, but we love them. Now, as you see the picture behind me, I do not own a Domino's franchise. Nor am I trying to convince anybody to get pizza for lunch. However, as we look at the scripture there this morning, James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do you remember the Domino's commercials from a few years ago? When they would come on the air, and they would say something like, "We know our pizza's bad." Now, that doesn't sound like something that you're trying to do when you're trying to sell millions of pizzas a year. But they did run an advertisement where they said, "We know we're selling you a bad product. We know that we're selling you something that is not worth your money." And they said, "We are going to get back to basics." And so you're asking yourselves now, how does this relate to the church? Simple. Maybe we as the church need to admit that we've gotten away from the basics and we need to start again with an original plan. One thing that pains me more than anything is when I hear people lament, the church is dying. The church is not growing like it once was. And maybe we, like Domino's, ought to look at what we're doing and think, maybe we need to get back to what we do the best. Concentrate on taking the gospel into the world. The church in Acts thrived because they were the church as God designed it. Because they listened to the Word of God, and that's how they functioned. Friends, maybe we should get back to basics. First of all, we need to understand, how do we do this? And that is, love God. Yeah, I know this isn't some great revelation, and I truly believe, I honestly believe that everybody in this room this morning, everybody meeting in any congregation today, I truly believe that they love God. I'm not saying we don't. But when asked about the greatest commandment, that's what Jesus said. If you look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So, Jesus said the greatest commandment that we can follow is to love God. You see, God must be in every fiber of our being. He must be the center of our entire life. I mean, imagine what our lives could be like. And I'm not condemning anybody, but if we were God-centric all the time, imagine the blessings that we would enjoy. Imagine the effect we'd have on those around us. To love God this way means that we must put His will before all other things. Nothing would come before Him. I mean, think about the way you love your family. Think about the way, if they have a need, how you will do whatever it is that you can do in your power to meet that need. How many times maybe have you had plans to do something, but somebody in your family came down ill, and what did you do? You canceled the plans to be with the family. You see, we love God that way. That He is first no matter what. That He is first in all aspects of our life. And that's pretty much what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. What things? Well, all that He talked about in Matthew 6. All the things that we as human beings strive for every day. A house to live in. Clothes to wear. Food to eat. I mean, those are priorities to us, aren't they? God says, put me first. I'll see to it that you have those things. And again, I don't want people to believe that God's going to drop a big bag on our doorstep if we just pray to God all the time. That's not the way He works. But He says, you will have the opportunities. You see, a sad commentary is when we say, I don't have time for God. God's saying, you have time for me, and I'll be sure you have time for everything else. Seek me first. So we need to love God so much that we don't allow anything to be more important than Him in our lives. And this is one of the keys, because one of the problems that we hear in the church today is we don't have any youth. And that's church-wide, people. That's just not in certain areas. And the big group that most churches are missing right now today, teenagers. You see, if we love God the way we should love God, and just like Moses told Israel, speak of His word constantly. Tell your children about His word. Wear them as frontals on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts. Talk about them when you rise up in the morning. Talk about them when you go to bed at night. Talk about them at the dinner table. Show your children that God is the most important thing in your life. And I remember one congregation, Tammy and I was working with the youth one night, or talking to them and having a devotional at the house. And one young man, and this is what was really scary, he was the son of a deacon. And the man who was actually working as youth minister kind of took him aside and was talking to him, because he had been trying to get him into a study so he could baptize him. And finally, this young man looked at the youth man and said, I have no desire, because it's not real to me. He said, the mom and dad you see here at the church is not the same mom and dad I see at home. He said, this isn't real to me. So friends, if we want our children to be excited about God, we need to be excited about God. If we want God to be real in their lives, He needs to be real in our lives all the time. We can't be do as I say, not as I do. Now, Jesus said, if we learn to love Him, then we will be obedient to Him. Or actually, He says this will be the display in John chapter 14 and verse 15, somewhere. Okay, John 14 and verse 15. Did it come up? All right. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And people will say, how do we love Jesus? Do what he says. Be obedient to him. And you think about it, how many commandments do we have from Jesus? Two. Love God, love your neighbor. I mean, he told the Jews, now remember, he told the Jews that were still living under the law, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. He said, if you can do these two things, the rest of it's a breeze. But if you fail to do one of these, then one way or the other, everything's going to slide off. Now, I'm sure you've tried to hang, say, hangers on a clothesline when one end broke or closed and boom. That's what happens if we don't love God or we don't love our neighbor. But if we do both, following Jesus is simple. Now, we love because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19, plain and simple. We love because he first loved us. He showed us how to love. He displayed what love is. He displayed what love is in the fact that he knew that when he created mankind, mankind was going to need a Savior. Peter says that Jesus was chosen before the foundations of the earth to be a Savior for mankind. I mean, think about this a minute. If you would have known all the heartache that your children will cause you, especially if your kids are grown now and out, would you have still had children? Maybe some of you don't want to answer that. But think about that. God knew the heartache we were going to cause him, and he created us anyway. And he said, not only that, I'm going to send my only son to shed his blood in order to bring you back to me, to reconcile you. Imagine that kind of love. See, and that's the kind of love that we celebrate as we take the Lord's Supper, as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection. See, when we truly love God, our worship will be spirit-filled, it will be dynamic, and it will be uplifting. I've known people that come into services, and they say, oh, I don't know why I'm here. This is the most boring place in the world. Well, that's because you're not spirit-filled. When we let the Spirit fill us, this is a wonderful place to be. Amongst God's children, in his presence, praising him. And then we walk out of here feeling even better. Back in 2013, Focus Magazine did a survey as to why people left the church. And the overwhelming answer was that the church lacked spirituality, and it was just a bunch of people going through the motions. That kind of hits us at our left, right between the eyes, doesn't it? If you're not familiar with Focus Magazine, it comes from Focus Press out of Nashville, Tennessee, and it is by Dr. Brad Harub and Jack Wilkie. And this survey was of members of the church. And they said people were just going through the motions. We should never be just going through the motions. Friends, that's why the church starts to die. That's why we lose people that are here, and that's why we can't encourage new people to come to a relationship with Jesus. We have to display in our lives that it's exciting to be a Christian. And believe me, that the 21st century is not the first time this has ever happened. Back in the first century, one of the Roman emperors writing to one of his governors made the comment, those Christians sure are a sad sort. They walk around with their faces down and their chest sunken in like there's nothing to live for. Being a Christian is exciting. Being a Christian is about knowing that if I live, I have the chance to plant the seed and to bring people to Jesus. And if I die, I'm with Jesus. That's exciting. That's exciting to know that Jesus is with me always. He promised that at the end of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. He'll never desert us. That's exciting to me. People will desert us, but Jesus never will. You know, worship should never be a chore. It should be an honor and a joy. We should never tell anybody when they ask us, will you go here on Sunday morning? No, I have to go to church. No, I get to go to church. I get to go worship God. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be able to come into the presence of God in this situation and His children and sing praises and pray to Him. If we have a strong, loving connection with God the other 6 days of the week, we will have a noticeable difference in our worship every day, every week. There'll be a noticeable difference. Because each time, the more we put into it, the more we are going to get out of it. So much of our preaching and understanding of Christianity is focused on the heaven and hell issue. And believe me, that's important. Don't get me wrong. That's important. People need to know that there is a heaven waiting for the righteous and there is a hell waiting for those who are unrighteous. They need to know that there is a punishment. They need to know that there is a reward. However, too often it comes down to people, even though we may not try to present it this way, is that if you want to get to heaven, you must do this, this, and this, and avoid this, this, and this. From the very beginning, God has desired a relationship with His people. The book of Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to have a relationship with them. And all the way up through Judaism, He wanted to have a relationship with His people. The most basic message of the Bible is God's love for us. That's the Bible at its most basic. Our logical response should be to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. See, when we love God, it takes away many of the issues we deal with as a church, much of the petty things. You know, again, I don't know the issues that you might deal with here, but I've been in congregations where I've seen people get in terrible arguments because the songbooks were the wrong color. Friends, how can you argue about that and say, we love God? You can't. See, when we love like we should, it'll take much of that away. Secondly, we're not going to go. One more. There we go. Secondly, love your neighbor. Again, not another great revelation. One of the biggest knocks against the church from the world is that we are unloving. Now, it's hard for me to walk into any congregation of the Lord's church, and I'll tell you here, we feel loved, believe me. But the people in the outside looking in, because they put us in a lump with a lot of these people that are judgmental. This 2013 survey that I referred to earlier said they repeatedly heard they are just a bunch of hypocrites. How can we change that image? How can we change that? You know, I know we all have our little pat answers because we've all heard that probably. When people say, well, I don't want to go down there and sit with those hypocrites. One of my favorites is, well, better spend an hour a week with them than eternity. And you think about this. How can we change the image of being hypocrites? How can we make the world see the church for what it really is? Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, when he says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't you look around this room today? These people are your neighbors. They're your brothers and sisters, and they're your neighbors. When you leave here, look around. The people you see are your neighbors. The people that live around you are your neighbors. We need to condition ourselves to love everybody. How do we do that? Well, look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this, get this, for this is the law and the prophets. Love is what it's all about again. Love. See, we usually have our own best interests in mind, don't we? To love someone like ourselves means we're going to consider them with that same interest. We're going to have their best interest in mind as well. You know, Jesus never told us to ignore yourselves completely. We're never told in the Bible never to think about your own needs, never to think about that, but we're told to put others' needs ahead of our own. We're told about to think of them first. See, if we learn to do that in our lives, then we are going to be loving people, and it's going to be hard for anybody to say, look, you talk about love, but you don't do it. It's going to be hard to be called a hypocrite. We consider them important and make them feel important. And this has to be complete and total unconditional love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Loving people like God loved us. Friends, that's hard. It really is. I mean, think about it. If someone disappoints us as much as we disappoint God, are we going to continue to love them? I mean, if they're not our family? I mean, that's a struggle. It's a struggle to wrap your mind around that and think, I've got to love this person that continually puts me down, that continually disappoints me or does what he says he's not going to do? Yep. See, if a perfect God can love us, imperfect people, surely we can love one another and look past other people's faults. But sometimes it's hard. But when we learn to look in the mirror and see our own faults and understand, I'm not perfect and people still love me, then that helps us to grow into that love of God for them. See, and not only does love fulfill the law of God, but this is one of my favorite verses here because it tells us exactly what love does, and it's 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I don't think Peter's telling us all we have to do is love and we're forgiven or we're saved. But what he's telling us is that if we learn to love, we're not going to be nitpicking. We're not going to be looking at people and trying to say, what's wrong with them? We're going to overlook a lot of their shortcomings. And not that we shouldn't challenge them to grow, but we're not going to be challenging them about every little mistake they make either. Sin is never ignored. And with the proper attitude, less sins are going to occur. And when they did occur, forgiveness is going to abound. That's where love leads us. Remember Matthew 7:12. Treat people like you want to be treated. So when we sin, we want our brothers and sisters to forgive us, don't we? So we need to do the same thing. So, brings us all down to the last point. How do we get back to basics? Simple. A new command I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Through friendliness, people often look at the church as utterly disagreeable people who hate sinners and criticize anybody who's different from them. Think about that. Because so many, if I may, disagreeable Christians have been put in the mainstream media and been judgmental, it kind of makes it hard for those of us that are trying to love unconditionally. When people hear the word church and say, I'm a member of the church, oh, you're one of them. You're one of them who don't like anything. Oh, yeah, we love it all. We love you all. We don't want to be judgmental. We want to help you. We want to bring you into the fold. We want you to experience salvation. And so we can only change this perception by putting the love of Christ into action. Loving one another as Christ has loved us. Go out of your way to treat people kindly. Go out of your way to display Christ in your life. That's how we change that perception. That's how we make people see that Christians are a loving bunch. And through fellowship. The biggest difference in the first century church and the 21st century church is the level of fellowship. The church is to be a family. And most people are desperate for that kind of connection. When people come to our gatherings, when people come to our worship, the first thing that most people want to feel is welcomed. They want to feel like they belong. Now, I know a few people, and our youngest son's one of them. He would walk in and he would want to sit in that back corner and leave him alone. He don't like to talk to people. He's very backwards. And he'd rather slip in, worship God, and slip out, and he's happy. Some people are like that. But friends, most people, especially when they're visitors that come through our door that we haven't really went out and evangelized, they come searching for something. They want to belong. And so we got to let them know we're glad they're here. We got to let them know that we're glad that they're seeking and we're going to make them feel like they're part of our family. Through fellowship. If we are seeing each other only on Sundays and Wednesdays and the occasional congregational function, there's no obvious love for one another that's going to stand out to the world. I mean, I'm not saying we don't love one another, but that kind of love isn't going to stand out to the world because at that point, it's really no different than any civic club they might belong to. It's no different really than those they work with or go to school with. When we go back and we look at the first century church, it tells us they were together day by day. Now, do I think we have to meet day by day? Well, I realize it's impossible for some people, but there should be an opportunity somewhere. I mean, Tammy and I have been involved in churches where we felt like we were just part of the furniture. And I actually made a comment at one congregation where I was at. I said, you realize, and it was a Sunday night, I said, if Tammy and I were killed in a car wreck going home, nobody here would know it till Wednesday. Because that's the only time we saw them. Nobody wanted to get together. Nobody wanted to fellowship. You see, we've got to make people feel welcome and let them know we're happy to be together. That's why Friday night was amazing to me. Getting together for dinner and then going to the Bible study and having that discussion. That's important. Those are things that people look for. I mean, notice, if you will, Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They gathered together in homes. They gathered together in the temple. They ate together and they were happy about the time they spent through fellowship and through evangelism. Making disciples is the basic mission of the church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That is our basic mission. God desires that all men be saved. Do we share that desire? Do we have that kind of love for mankind? See, as His children, we should. We should be just like Him. We should share the need, the desire. And the only way to make it happen is to preach the Word. Look at what Paul says, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" We have to take the Word into the world. We have to take the Word to the people and let them know we are genuine. A church that is content to gather together and never reach beyond its doors is a church that has lost its love for people. And a church that loses its love for people is of very little use to God. Love is the key. Love is the key. Again, as I said, I know the church is not a pizza chain. However, I feel that we have put too much emphasis on changing God's recipe for the church, and we need to get back to God's design. We need to get back to His plan. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have programs or ministries to reach out to people. We just need to be sure where they're based and where they're focused. That they're based on love and focused on our desire to see people brought to Christ. See, Domino's realized that the one thing that they should be doing best, they were failing at, and they got back to basics. But now you notice they changed that. They're no longer Domino's Pizza. They're just Domino's because they say, "We do so many things." But we need to realize the one thing we should be doing best is loving. Is loving. Loving God and loving one another. So we need to do the same thing. Be sure that we're doing that one thing that we should be doing best. With that being said, if you're here today and you've never been baptized for remission of sins, you have the opportunity to be immersed. Come out of the waters, a brand new creation, all your sins forgiven. To show that you love God and take advantage of the love He has for you. So that you can have that saving relationship. And then you can take the message into the world as well. And let people know all that God has done for you. Christian, maybe you're struggling with the concept of love. Maybe you're struggling with being able to take the Word into the world. Go to God and ask Him for courage and wisdom. Ask Him for strength. Find out what it is you need to do to draw closer to Him. Maybe you're struggling with something, you need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's something unrelated to our topic, but it's something you know you need the prayers. We know the prayers of the righteous are effective. And you look around, there's righteous people in this room that are willing to pray for you. So if you need to respond to God in any way, please do so now as we stand and as we sing.